times that you grow in your Christian walk, and things you didn't know, you like, wow, this is new, this is different. I remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I used to think, want what? Want a new bicycle? Just things you hear you don't know. For instance, the Holy Spirit. If there was a time that I didn't know who He was, and I still remember reading in a piece of literature. It said the Holy Spirit. It was talking about this person, and that the Holy Spirit was God. And that was kind of like a revelation to me. The Holy Spirit is God, and just things connected, and things made sense, and that He is the third member of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. And really, we talk about the Holy Spirit, we say he's the forgotten member of the Trinity, and so I think it's good that we're studying the Holy Spirit and his ministry to us. Well, who or what is the Holy Spirit? When a person becomes a Christian, that the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures tell us, takes up residence in your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body." And life in Jesus Christ is wonderful because we now have God's Spirit abiding within. He lives inside of us. He takes up residence in us. And as the Scripture says, we're not our own. And He is there to empower us, to equip us for ministry, to function through the gifts that He has given. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our advocate. He protects and encourages us, and He also guarantees our inheritance in Christ. The Spirit, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And this morning, just in these next few minutes, we want to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And there are generally four works that are attributed to the Spirit of God in our salvation. The first one, and how I remember these, you'll see that it makes an acronym. It spells RIBS. That's how you remember it for your test in school. RIBS. I can remember that. He regenerates us. That's the first thing. Before the sinner receives Christ, the Spirit goes to work to melt our stony hearts, to open our eyes, dispel our darkness, destroy the hostility that we had towards God. He subdues our rebellious will, and He works faith in our heart. And by this regenerating work, believers become children of God. We become partakers of the divine nature. We become joint heirs with Christ. There's also, and I think you talked about this last week, the Spirit indwells. The words of John 14:16 tell us that the Spirit indwells every believer forever. The Father, tells us, will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So the Spirit indwells us. And then he baptizes us, and I think you're going to talk about this next week or the week after. But that's whereby he takes you when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and he places you into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about it. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we've been made to drink of one Spirit." And this Spirit baptism places the believer in union with Christ and makes us a member of one body. And then the last one is seals, which we'll be thinking about this morning, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, to define Daniel had a definition, and I think it's a good one. God's mark of salvation in the life of a believer. That's what the sealing ministry is about in our Christian lives. It's God's mark of salvation in the life of a believer. And so I want to think about that this morning and make a few statements regarding that before we look at what that means for us. But first of all, when a person receives Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals or guarantees that the individual is a child of God. When he said he's going to be talking about the sealing of... I didn't know... But that's what you think of when you think of sealing. That's not what we're talking about. Not the sealing. And we're not talking about the parking lot, the sealing of the parking lot, which has to be done. In the case of the parking lot, it's got to be done every 5 years or once a year. I don't know. But the sealing of God's Spirit in our life is permanent. It's permanent. It's a once-for-all act. It's not repeated. And then secondly, all who believe in Jesus Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And the sealing confirms the fact that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. The Scripture says, it doesn't. I did this morning, so I don't think I have everything on here. But 2 Corinthians 1:22-23 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God is God, who also sealed us and gave the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts." And the sealing is for everyone who believes in Christ. There's no exceptions. And then third, the Holy Spirit is a seal. The Holy Spirit is a seal. All who have the Spirit are sealed. The New Testament makes it clear that the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. You know, in that meaning, we don't seal ourselves. This is something I'm responsible for, to go find a way to seal myself. Now, Paul wrote the Ephesians and said the following. It's acting weird, but that's all right. No? I don't know. He said to the Ephesians, "In him," in 1 chapter, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, under the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And then, yeah, he seals us. We have nothing to do with it. He later says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So believers are never exhorted to be sealed with the Spirit or to strive to reach a goal of being sealed. You're sealed at the moment of your salvation. You're sealed when you trust in Christ as your personal Savior. You're sealed the moment that you believe, and it's something that God does. So he regenerates you, indwells you, baptizes you, and seals you. And then fifthly, the sealing is not directly experienced. It happens to all Christians upon our believing in Christ, but we don't directly experience it. I don't, don't feel it, don't see it. But it's once for all, and it's guaranteeing in our life that God's promises will be fulfilled. There's no outward sign that we've been sealed. I mean, you don't have any goo on you. You don't see anything. You're not sticky. The sealing occurs at salvation. It's not something that is felt. And so sealing that Paul's speaking of is this official mark of identification. And in the old ancient times, ancient Near East, and really they've done that up until, I guess, I mean, probably not too long ago they quit doing this, but they would place wax on a letter or other important document. And the seal was made from hot wax. It was placed on the document, and then it was impressed with a stamp or a signet ring. And it belonged either to a king or a person in authority, pressed it into the wax, and he left his impression on the signet ring or on the scroll. And the sealing of the Spirit is done to us. And it's the idea behind our being sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so being sealed signifies four primary things. The first one, security. As a seal, the Holy Spirit represents the security of a believer. Now, seals were used as a form of security. Often kings or those in authority would seal something. That meant you shouldn't tamper with it. You don't touch it. You don't alter it. And Daniel is an instance we're familiar with, but when he was thrown in the lion's den, King Darius, along with his nobles, placed their seals on the stone placed over the entrance to the den. Daniel 6:17 says, and a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And any person who broke or tampered with that seal, really he was running the risk of forfeiting his own life if he were to break that seal or disturb in any way. In a similar way, the tomb that Christ was placed in, where he was buried, that tomb was sealed. And you know that fearing the disciples were going to take away the body, they were going to maybe steal the body and falsely claim that Christ had been resurrected. The Jewish leaders obtained Pilate's permission to put a seal upon the stone and to guard it with the soldiers. There it said, "Now on the next day, after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, order for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." And, okay. This is interesting. You don't care about this, but I put it all on one thing, but it's on three, so. Sorry, I'm just figuring it out. Oh, it's too small? Well, okay. Okay. It's all right. But the seal, in this case, made something secure. And they probably put a rope across the stone that blocked the entrance and secured both ends with wax, stamped with an official Roman seal. And also, as I said, a legal letter or document was sealed with wax and stamped with a special seal so that the recipient could be sure that it hadn't been tampered with. And when you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, God sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Your salvation is secure. And that says a lot to us that no one can tamper with it. No one. No one can break God's seal. And that's one of the reasons that we know that when we've trusted in Christ, our salvation is secure. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And even though we were redeemed from slavery to sin at salvation, our ultimate redemption awaits our resurrected bodies. And the Holy Spirit seals us until that final work happens. And so that's the idea behind the sealing there. It's security. It's invoiable was a word. I had to look up the definition of invoiable. But it's untouchable. It's unalterable. Never to be broken. Can't be infringed. Can't be dishonored. And then the next one is authenticity. Authenticity. As a seal, the Holy Spirit represents authenticity. Christ and the Holy Spirit proves that the believer's salvation is genuine. A seal is able to make something official or authentic. If it has an official seal on it, you know that it's a genuine deal. John MacArthur stated, "The sealing of which Paul speaks here refers to an official mark of identification that was placed on a letter, a contract or other important document. The seal usually was made from hot wax, which was placed on the document and then pressed with a signet ring. The document was thereby officially identified with and under the authority of the person whom the signet ring belonged. And today, we have official brands that often have a logo, a mark of authentication, which proves they're genuine. They're not fake. God's Holy Spirit is the official seal on the life of a believer, proving his or her authenticity. Romans 8:9 says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him." The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Christ, through the work of the Spirit, Christ authenticates us by changing us and making us more like his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Gives us new desires. We desire to pray, to serve, love others, and read his word. And if, you know, we don't have those desires, then we can question, you know, the Bible says to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. So God gives us the Spirit at salvation. It's as if he stamps us and says, he's saying, this is my child. He belongs to me. He's authentic. He's a member of my divine family. Okay. We'll skip over that. All right, so he's testifying that we are his for time and eternity. Let's look at another one. Ownership. It speaks of ownership. The seal is a mark of ownership. And much like today, in those days, cattle would bear the seal of the owner. Slaves would bear the mark of their owner. The Holy Spirit not only authenticates us, but demonstrates that he has ownership of believers. And a lot like a brand on a cattle. Now, I don't know how this, you know, how it's done, but the seal is a mark of identification or ownership. So when the Holy Spirit seals believers, he's marking us out as his possession, his divine possession. From that moment on, we entirely belong to him. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we're marked. And the Spirit seal declares that the transaction of salvation as divinely official and final. And so that's wonderful too, that we have that mark of God's ownership. No one can take you from God. I mean, the security that comes from knowing you're owned by him, you're owned by God. And then the last one is authority. Authority. The seal was a sign of authority. And when Christ was buried in his tomb, that was a seal that was placed upon the tomb, where it said, and they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. The seal in that case stood for the authority of Rome. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, Ephesians 1 says. And you're given the authority to teach, to proclaim God's word, to tell others, to be his ambassador, to share the good news, to share the gospel with those who do not know. In the old times, too, to have a king's signet ring, you know, if you were to come into possession of it, you could have, it meant that you had his power, his authority. Just one example of that is when Joseph was promoted to second in the land over Egypt. Genesis 41 tells us that he was given Pharaoh's signet ring. And that enabled him to make decisions with Pharaoh's full power and his authority. And God's seal that he sealed us with represents our authority to teach the word, to defend it, to use our spiritual gifts to build God's kingdom. When Christ ascended into heaven, I don't think I have that verse. When Christ ascended into heaven, he said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And because we have been sealed by the Spirit of God as a ministry of Christ, we have his authority to stand in his place. And as in the case of 2 Corinthians 5, we're begging people to be reconciled to God. We stand in Christ's place, who stood in our place. Praise the Lord. He paid the death that I couldn't. He paid the penalty for sin. So now I need to, we're told that we stand in his place imploring people to be reconciled to God, to come to him, to turn their life over to him. We have the authority of the king to do that. We can, and I'll say something about the context. This verse here, I don't know why that's there. That's kind of just, there it is. And that's the end. Okay, that's all. No, it's something about the context of Ephesians 1, 2, that who was saying this to? I mean, he was telling them that they had the security of God's seal and pledge. And as a result, I mean, they were to praise and to glorify God and to thank him for his work in their life. And Paul, I think, especially wanted his Gentile readers to know this and to understand this. And that probably includes most of us in here, or all of us, we're Gentiles. But that we enjoy a standing with in Christ before God with Jewish believers. And F.F. Bruce, I put it this way in his commentary to Ephesians, he said that such language should now be applied to Gentile believers is a token of the security of their new standing within the community of God's own people, fully sharing present blessing and future hope with their fellow believers of Jewish stock. And he goes on to point out that Paul is echoing the words of Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "My chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, I will declare my praise." And for 2,000 years, I mean, for many years, Gentiles were excluded from the God's promises to Israel. And Paul will go on and he argues in chapters 2 and 3, now the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're fellow members of the body. They're fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And it should cause us to praise Him, to glorify Him. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you've been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. That means that when you're out, you wonder, you're all alone, and you're, you know, should someone come upon you? Maybe, I don't know if this happens, but maybe principality, someone in the spirit world sees you. They see that you are a child of God. That's kind of an awesome thought, to think that I've been marked, I've been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And it's just it's a promise of much more to come. You know, he's a down payment, and God's going to deliver on a whole lot more when our redemption is completed. And that awaits our future in heaven with God. So that's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if I dare say, are there any questions or comments? Okay. No. Yes, Tom. I see that hand.
So, how do you account for people who fall away from Jesus Christ, who are Christians for years, but don't see it?
Yeah.
How do you account for people?
I don't have to. I mean, I don't account for them. But I think that if you know Christ, if you truly know Him, you're not going to fall away ultimately. You'll come back to Him. I mean, if you see a snapshot, I mean, if you looked at me in my life, you'd say, that guy's, he's not a believer. There's no way that a believer would be doing that. But it's a pattern of my life on the upward trajectory. But I think people who, it's just that, they went out from us because they didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. They weren't of us. I think Daniel's going to come to that verse in 1 John. I don't know if that kind of answers you. Does anyone else have something to add to that or comment? Yes.
There's really only a couple options when somebody, quote unquote, who was a Christian. And normally what we mean by that is they went to church, they seemed to have a love for God, they seemed to be in the Word of God, and then they dive into sin, right? Some sin is dominating their life. And what we come to at that point, we can't judge hearts, right? Only God judges hearts. But we do know the fact that the Spirit is a seal. Mm-hmm. He's a guarantee that what God began in us, mm-hmm. will bring to completion. And what does God do according to Hebrews 12 with regards to His children? He disciplines, right? And so it's very possible that if that person is truly a follower of Christ, there will be, mm-hmm. discipline in their life. And in the long run, they will come back. They will repent. Mm-hmm. Now, if a person doesn't repent, they're not disciplined, it probably means that they weren't truly saved in the first place. They had a form of faith that was mental, but was not actually trusting in the Lord for salvation. They weren't really sealed. And that's hard, because all of us know individuals that we love who have at one point or another made a profession of faith. But as Christ said, though, you'll know them by their fruits.
Mm-hmm.
Long term, there will be fruit of the Holy Spirit residing in you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. It's good. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
How do we know that we have the Holy? What changes happen to a person when they accept Jesus and Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
How do we know that?
Yeah.
Is there an outward
sign? Yes. I mean, it says, if therefore any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, I think it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. It says, behold, look, all things have become new. And so I think there's a affection in your life for the things of God that wasn't there before. I mean, there's an aversion to even sin. I mean, the things that once bothered you or troubled you or that you gave no thought to, the Holy Spirit now resides in you, and he's your guide and your counselor, and that's something I'd say. You are a new creation in Christ. Yeah, I think that, you know, that yes, we can see people, and I imagine, you know, there's the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that is there for you to give you assurance. Now, sin will rob you of having assurance, but outwardly, I can look at you, and I can. It says, you will know them by their fruits. If you have a certain amount of, do you love the things God loves? Are you looking more like Christ? So there is in 1 John, you're talking about objective and there's subjective proofs of your salvation. Objectively, if you said, how do you know that you're saved, John? You'd say, well, when I was 8 years old, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I put my faith and my hope and my trust in Him, and that's all I've got. I believe. And now if you were to come to me at a certain snapshot in time and I'm living like I shouldn't be, you might say, how do you know you're saved? You know, well, sin is going to rob you of your assurance, most certainly. But objectively, I know I've put my faith in Christ. But the scriptures give us assurance that we're His child, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, that we are children of God. We're seeing a holy affection for the things of God. I don't know.
So that person that has been in church with you, and then they wander away, they didn't, you don't see that in those people. You see more of a head knowledge.
Yeah, yeah. I think, you know, it's and we all know people that they were once here and now they're over here. It breaks your heart. But I think we have to continue to evangelize even those people. We don't want to just assume that they're making a profession. And you've been dealing with a book of 1 John, the one who says. The one who says, I know God, well, then you ought to walk the way that he walked. And those are more assurances that God gives us. And if I'm living a certain way, I'm not going to have assurance. I don't have any right to claim that I am saved. So, but yeah. I don't know if that kind of answered you, or maybe not, but yeah. Okay. Yes, Doug.
Well, I think we all have doubts at certain times.
Yeah.
It's just kind of a natural human thing, but what I always come back to at some point eventually is just expressing, Lord, I'm trusting in you.
Mm-hmm.
It has to come down to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
All on you.
Yeah. That's it. That's all I got, you know. It's the Lord, it's Christ, and what he did for me, trusting in that alone. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we're thankful today for you and your kindness to us in Christ. And Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit being our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And Lord, thank you because of this wonderful truth, the fact that we are sealed, we're certain of a glorious future, our eternal inheritance with God in heaven. Lord, in your word you say it is an inheritance that can never spoil, it can never fade, it can never perish. And Father, thank you for setting your seal of ownership upon us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts as this is just a guaranteeing what is going to come. Lord, you are an awesome God, and it is a privilege to know you, that you have marked us and you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that we would go contemplating this, thinking about it, thanking you for all you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you that we're safe and secure with you. And Lord, help us to be your witnesses this week. May we testify to your saving grace to some seeker, to some soul. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for Daniel and his message. And Lord, we just thank you for the fellowship we've had here today. And we pray that we go with your grace and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.